Started here this evening. We welcome you here to our services tonight. And we are doing a Bible class pertaining to the work of the church. And we've been looking at departures from that pattern. So we're going to explore that here in detail even here tonight. But we're going to focus on what exactly that pattern is first and foremost before we go into how it is that there are deviations seen today. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and Brother Harry, would you be willing to direct us in prayer?
Our Lord, our God in heaven, we're so thankful for the beautiful day we've had. At the close of the day, we can come together as brethren in the kingdom, study your word, study your ways, study your plans, and learn how that we are supposed to live and work in your kingdom, do the things you want us to do. Lord, bless every soul that is here, bless every family, every home. Be with us all, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your presence and for your care, especially for those that are sick and the elderly. Bless the weak, dear Lord, that need our prayers and our love and our companionship. We pray for them. Bless the work of the church. Be with Justin this evening as he brings forth the lessons on how the church is to work, how it's organized, and how we as individuals are responsible to it and to you. We're thankful for the country in which we live. We ask you to bless those that are leading us that are doing right, defeat those that are doing wrong, and we pray for peace, dear Lord, that our nation will survive and we can be free people to worship and to praise you. Bless the sick. Bless every member. And bless us for being here this evening in our desire to study your word and to learn more and to learn how to deal with each other. Help us always to be drawn closer to you, closer to our brethren, that we may be pleasing in your sight. We're thankful for our Jesus who died for us, who saves us, and bless us in him and by his word, and save us for him, that we may see Jesus face to face someday. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We have been looking primarily at the topic of institutionalism, where we find congregations, churches of Christ, and even denominations that have implemented the practice of constructing organizations to do the work of the church for the church. And a subset of that would be that there are benevolent organizations that are created, which are among those organizations. And so we're going to be talking about the problems associated with that, but the problems emerge when we begin to see, first and foremost, how there is indeed a pattern that is laid out in the Word of God. And last week we began our study on the pattern for benevolence, for church benevolence, and we made the observation that there happens to be no less than 9 different passages in the New Testament that concern the work of the church with respect to benevolence. We looked at the passages in the book of Acts in great detail. And just to recap, you have Acts 2, verses 44 through 45, Acts 4, 32 through 37, Acts 6, 1 through 7, and then Acts 11, 27 through 30. One might include within that list right there for the passages in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, when you look at the case of Ananias and Sapphira and how it was that they lied to the Holy Spirit, they lied to God, they lied to the apostles about how much it was that they had given. They kept money back and they were trying to tout themselves as being especially generous when in fact they were just seeking the praise of men and were also tied into material wealth. They were struck dead. But you see how it is that there is a difference in what an individual possesses as opposed to the church treasury. That's certainly brought out in Acts chapter 5. But now we're going to move to some other passages. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 33. Let me go ahead and first list these, and then we're going to turn to Romans 15 and look at that in great detail. You have Romans 15, 25 through 33. There's 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 24. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. Now, I painstakingly went through that in case any happened to be taking notes. And if you didn't get all of that jotted down, just come and see me afterwards and I'll make sure that you do have a complete list. But there you have the verses that pertain to church benevolence. And even as we have discussions with people in the community over the worship of the church and whether or not it is in fact permissible to have mechanical instruments like a piano or a guitar or a drum set, we point out that you have 10 different passages in the New Testament that pertain to worship, and every last one of those verses just has the word sing, or singing, a form of the word sing. You do not read about playing a mechanical instrument. That was never a part of the New Testament church. And so when you're looking here at benevolence, you're going to see unmistakably that church benevolence was not unrestricted or just completely general, as though it could be parceled out and dished out to just anybody walking down the street, but it was rather limited to the needy among the believers, the needy saints. Well, here in Romans chapter 15, let's go ahead and begin with verse number 25. Romans 15, verse 25, and let's go ahead and select a reader here if we might. We want to go all the way down to the end of that chapter. So Romans 15, 25 through 33. Brother Brian McGuire, could you read that for us, please?
But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual gains, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God to find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Okay. So here you have now instruction that is given with the epistle to the Romans, but you don't have so much instruction that's given in this section right here, as it is rather just a recounting. It is a report, an announcement of what it is that Paul intends to do. Now, this is a letter that is written from Corinth. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Those are letters that actually, in fact, letters that do predate this book here to the Romans. But we're going to approach this here in the canonical order. All right, we're not talking about chronological order, but the book of Romans comes before 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as it's presented here in the New Testament. But I just want you to bear in mind that you're actually looking at a letter that came after the Corinthian letters. And so you're seeing here now that he is just giving like a summary of his intentions. And he's going to go into greater detail about all of that with the church at Corinth when we look at 1 Corinthians 16 and also 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But we just look at this right here, and it becomes very clear that the collection that was going to be gathered up here was intended for needy saints. I think about that phrase that we sometimes use. How many times does God have to say something for it to be true? Does he have to say it 1,000 times? Just once. But now, when you look at that section, how many times do you see spelled out that there is a contribution that's going to be going for the needy saints? Did you pick up on it? No less than 3 different times. First there in verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Then again there in verse 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And then you drop down to verse number 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to who? To the saints. So over and over and over again, you see that pattern that's there. And I want you to pay careful attention to how it is that he stressed that it pleased those, verse 26, from Macedonia and Achaia to make this particular contribution limited there to the poor saints. What were the congregations that were there? The churches of Macedonia would consist of which churches? Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. What about the churches of Achaia? That's the region of Greece. Corinth and Cenchrea. Romans 16, verse 1 there. You see that? I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So at the very least, you've got these congregations that are there. And had Paul given them a different message? The message had been constant. It had been central. It had been very singular. They understood. Those congregations that we just enumerated and listed, they all understood that this was going to be a collection to benefit the saints, the needy saints. Now, if they could all understand that, why do we have such great difficulty here? There's unmistakably a pattern that is spelled out. And he points out there in verse number 27 that in terms of the ethnic background here, you had those in Macedonia and Achaia who happened to be Gentiles or non-Jews. They came from a non-Jewish background. They had benefited from the Jewish Christians. How so? In what way? All right. The gospel. The good news of salvation came through who? All right, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, who happened to be a Jew. See that? And so his argument is that, look, without the Jewish people, we have to recognize that they did in fact hold a special place in redemptive history. Without those Jewish people, without that prepared people, that chosen people, the Christ would not have come into this world. So we have to be very grateful, and we have to show due appreciation here. And so look there at verse number 28. He says, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. He ultimately intended to get out there very far into the West to preach over in Spain. We do not have a record of that here in Scripture, but history, secular history, seems to bear out that he did in fact make it that way before his imprisonment, his final imprisonment in Rome and subsequent execution. But I want you to see how this is referred to as fruit, all right? This contribution, this grand effort that's taking place to alleviate the suffering among the saints that are of Judea and in Jerusalem, he calls it fruit. What is fruit? It's like produce. It's a yield, isn't it? And this is Christianity personified. We're going to be judged by what it is that we have done in this world, and what it is that we have done even as a congregation. We're going to be measured by that. God's intention for us was never, ever that we just be as bumps on a log, but we have to put our faith into action. We have to bear fruit to God. And one way in which fruit can be borne is through helping the needy saints. I think about what James says there in James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And if the love of God is going to truly abide in us, when we see our brother in need, we're not going to shut up our heart to him, but we're going to be of assistance. Now, I have a question here. Why is it that Paul is so earnest that prayers go up on his behalf and on behalf of this whole effort? Any thoughts there? All right. He was headed to Jerusalem, and as Brother McGuire observed here, he well understood that trouble could well await him and would await him there. But I want you to pay attention to a statement that's made here. He's saying that I'm lacking prayers. I'm appreciating prayers here. So that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, ponder that there. How on earth could it have been unacceptable to the saints? I think you have to keep in mind the cultural context of all of this. How did a Jew perceive a Gentile? As a co-laborer? As the greatest of friends? No. And see, it's hard for us now, living so far removed from the first century, to put ourselves in the sandals of these first century Christians. But this was a major issue back then in that day. It brought about a lot of strife as to whether or not that Gentile was on the same level as a Jew. And did a Gentile have to first become a Jew before he could officially become a Christian? The answer emphatically was no. The Gentile could directly become a Christian. He did not have to be circumcised. He did not have to keep the customs of Moses there. But there had been a lot of disdain towards the Gentiles that had been built up by the Jewish people for many, many centuries. And so, even though they happened to be in need, these Jewish Christians, there might be some reluctance to receive aid and help from Gentile, non-Jewish Christians. See that? So, I can't help but sense that the Apostle Paul experiences just a small measure of anxiety about that. I want it to go over very well. And he's also trying to look at the bigger picture, that if these Jewish Christians can indeed receive that help, can receive those funds, even though these funds are from Gentile hands, that might go very far towards smoothing over relations within local congregations. See that? He's looking at the bigger picture with all of that. But here, verse 31. He's praying that he might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Is Paul going to turn around and say, now, we can take from the funds here, from the church funds, and help those who do not believe? There you have the non-saint. And what he's saying is that I want to be delivered from those non-saints that might seek to undercut my efforts and hinder my proclamation of the gospel. So it's very clear here that the contribution and the collection was to be directed to the needy saints and not the broader class, as it were. Any questions or comments about that? Go ahead, Brother Harry.
How do you think the churches in Macedonia and Achaia knew about the need in Jerusalem, except for Paul?
That's right.
He's there, and that's right. He's even looking to them for his support to get to them in Spain.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In addition to that which was sent to the poor saints,
right,
in Jerusalem. So there's a lot going on.
A lot going on here. Right, right. And we see here how the churches of Macedonia, in particular you had the group there at Philippi that was praised because they'd sent aid once and again for Paul so that he could preach over there at Thessalonica. And he told the brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, I robbed other churches, plural, taking wages from them to preach the gospel to you, so that he could do that there free of charge, right? So money is there. We're talking about church funds. But we have to ask the question, what do we have book, chapter, and verse for? What were those church funds to be set aside for? What were they to be used for? And we see that you have authority for money to be spent there in evangelism and also benevolence to needy saints. The work of the church also pertains to spiritual edification, spiritual building up. So yes, money can be set aside for that. But we have no book, chapter, and verse for anything more. See? Okay. Go ahead, Brother Jones. They got the job done. Absolutely.
It's not like we're reading. They tried to do the job, but it failed. And so now it's left for us to figure out what
right.
They got the job done. So we still get the job done today. The same way.
Right. The funds were going to go right there to those needy saints. Go there in accordance with the pattern to the elders of those local congregations, since they knew the flock. But you do not have some intermediate committee or board of directors that takes in the funds and then of their own will, of their own collective resources, that they decide how it was that they were going to disperse those funds. No, nothing like that at all. Go on. Right.
He's not there. Mm-hmm. And these churches have these poor people. Could they ask for funds from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia for their needs?
Scripturally, yes. Yes. You have Paul here as one who's helping to facilitate the whole process. See?
Well, he's verifying it.
Verifying it. And there's others that are selected by local congregations that will help in this.
So that's
all right. We're going to look at that.
Mm-hmm. And I just want to mention something that Brian and I did back in 2005, so was that 8 years ago. We went out west for 6 weeks, and we went to 6 different congregations to worship all out west.
Mm-hmm.
And one in particular in Artesia, New Mexico. And we found this little church, I mean, in a town that had totally abandoned. Nobody lived in this town.
But a church was there.
But there's a little old building there, and I got a picture of it, with about, 25, 30 people. And the preacher was one of the engineers in Artesia, which is a mining gas oil town.
Okay.
But he's one of the engineers. Uh-huh. And he's out there preaching to this little group, some of them farmers, some of them Mexicans or whatever. Mm-hmm. And it was just impressive to me. And they weren't necessarily struggling. And here they are, this little group of 25 or 30, just doing the Lord's
doing God's work in God's way. What a beautiful picture that is. Right. And when we just trust the wisdom of God, the gospel is going to get out. We're going to be judged if we fail to open up our mouth and preach the truth. But if Christians just own up to their responsibility and don't get lazy with respect to it, then we can turn the world upside down for Christ, as it were. You know, if I might borrow an expression there in Acts chapter 17, right? You know, these who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Brother Shields? Right. Yes. Right. Right. There is a far cry from a messenger who's just helping to facilitate the funds to go from point A to point B, and a separate agency altogether that has control over those funds. And it's going to determine according to its own wisdom how it wants those funds to be dispersed. All right? Just like we would recognize that there's a difference between a mailman and the Habitat for Humanity or the Red Cross or the Peace Corps. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference there. You have these messengers who are selected. But they're not given authority to just run off with that money and do whatever they want to do with it, see? It's headed to a particular place, and it's going to get there. See? It's not a middleman system. Pardon? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Right. So we understand the difference between putting a parcel in the mailbox, and it's going to be taken by the mailman to its intended destination, and a donation that's just given to an institution. Do you see my point? There is a very vivid difference there. In 1 Corinthians 16, now let's go ahead and read through this.
One more thing while we're here. In Romans,
go on.
Elders are not mentioned.
Okay.
In this
right, right.
So I just surmise. Mm-hmm. I've been accused of surmising that Paul exercise probably the distribution of some of this money to these poor saints, since apparently elders aren't named. In other words, how did the money get to the poor saints?
There's no indication. We have to understand. There's no indication that he is asking the church at Rome to set aside funds. Are you clear on that part? What he's doing here is he's saying that, look, I want to come and visit you. I haven't been there yet, but I have some first tasks to tend to. And among those first tasks is the delivery here of this great collection, which would likely today equate into the thousands upon thousands of dollars. Right? As poor as they were, it was a lot of money. Okay, and so you've got many messengers from congregations that are banding together to help with this effort. Okay. Okay, you're alluding, I believe, to Acts chapter 11, 27 through 30, but we do not even know if the church at Corinth had elders, right?
So Paul is doing that, is the point I was trying to make, uh-huh, as the verifier.
Okay.
And so on.
Well, he is an apostle of Christ, and so he exercises the authority to speak for Christ.
But he didn't do the work by himself.
No, he did not.
He had a whole bunch of hit on our rocks.
That's exactly right. And remember, he was also fighting like a rearguard battle because there were a number there at Corinth who seemed to be a little distrustful of Paul. There were false teachers that were there that were trying to undercut his influence altogether. All right. So he's saying, look, we're going to do all things honorable in the sight of all men. And I'm not going to act unilaterally. I'm not just going to go out on a limb on my own here. But I'm going to take other Christians, and other Christians that have a very solid reputation in the brotherhood. You're going to see that brought out here. All right. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4 here. Let's see. Brother Mark, could you read that for us, please? So we see the great care that's taken every step of the way with this. Number one, no question, there is a pattern here, all right? You had the funds for the church that were raised there on the first day of the week. That was the day of the resurrection. That was the day in which the church officially began in Acts chapter 2. That was the day in which the Holy Spirit had come into the world. It was the day in which they met together to take of the Lord's Supper. And so here on the first day of the week, he says, you need to set aside funds here, as you've been prospered, that there be no collections when I come. That's going to go where? Verse number one. It's the collection for the saints, those poor saints. And look, it's not that he's just picking on the church at Corinth here, in Achaia or Greece, right? He said, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. So if you just get a visual picture for that map of the Bible lands, you know with the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul went out into the region of Galatia. And what churches were there? What churches were established there? All right, you had converts that were made first at Antioch and Pisidia, and then properly he gets over there into the region of Galatia, where you have Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. No less than four different congregations right there. And like I'm pointing out here, you do not see divergence. You do not see one message sent to one congregation and an entirely different message sent to another congregation. It's all the same. Those churches of Galatia knew about this collection limited to the saints. As I've given orders to them, you must do also. And we see, too, that Paul is certainly concerned about appearances here. And a church needs to realize that when you're talking about first day of the week contributions, you're talking about money that has been dedicated to God. Money that's been set aside to the Lord. And so we have no choice but to be good stewards, great stewards of those funds. We're not at liberty to just, at a whim, decide how we're going to toss it all out. But there needs to be a measure of protection or care that's there. And so he says, look, when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, letters of recommendation, as it were, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So, in other words, you have him entertaining that notion that they could push on ahead. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Right. So, at every step of the way, there is accountability. And Brother Mike Shields and myself, we just got back from West Africa. I know we're talking about a different realm altogether. We're talking about evangelism, not benevolence. But we made it clear what our needs were, what the expenses were going to be. And there was transparency every step of the way. And so when we were over there with what funds we had left, we did what was called like a washout. In other words, we just spent it all there on the purchase of Bibles so that the money that had been set aside for that particular work was used for that particular work. See that? And we are going to have to give a report to the various congregations that did help us. And so a letter is sent out detailing the work as it went day by day.
But just as Paul having witnesses something with him, they were not just an entourage. These were witnesses.
Right.
The stuff got, the goods got to Jerusalem.
Absolutely.
In case, if you bought Bibles, you had people that were with you when you made the purchase.
That's
so
right. That's right. We've got photographs of the receipts, too, if anyone would care to see all of those things there. But yes, it did go exactly where it was intended to go. Now, let's turn over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we're going to see more elaboration on what was going to happen over there in Judea with the monies that were being collected here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's go ahead and read. Let's read the whole chapter, if we might, and let's break this up into segments. Let's see, Brother Clifford, could you read verses 1-7, and Jack, could you read 8-15, and Brother Jim, could you read 16-24? Go ahead, Clifford.
Moreover, brethren, we do. Now then, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For in their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that if he had begun, though he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also.
I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also. And just as there
So once again, tight regulation all the way. You have not just Paul that's going to be going along with this, but you've got Titus, and you have two others that happen to be unnamed that you can read about there at the end of chapter 8. I want to call your attention, first of all, to verse number 4. You had these churches of Macedonia imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to who? To the saints. All right, now, the reason I highlight that one right there is because you've got the word fellowship there. And you have to realize that whenever you're talking about church funds and where they're going to be distributed, you have fellowship that's at stake there. The Apostle Paul praised the church at Philippi for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And when you're looking at that, of course, it's evangelism. It's evangelism there. But over here, it's benevolence. And you're talking about fellowship of the ministering to the saints, those needy saints. Point being, that when church funds go out to people, fellowship is being had with those people. So don't you see now the implications? If from the church treasury we can help unbelievers, what are we having with those unbelievers? Fellowship. Now that just cannot be dodged. Can't get around that. And so those who want to take the position that, for instance, like in chapter 9, verse number 13, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. You have men there in italics, and they'll take the position here that the them is just the needy saints, and then the all happens to be the non-Christians of the world. Well, you're talking about fellowship there. So, number one, you have then the Apostle Paul contradicting himself because he said already earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? That is not how chapter 9, verse 13 is to be taken or construed. Let's not forget that the help, the relief was to go to the church there at Jerusalem, but there happened to be more than one congregation in the region of Judea. And so the point being here is that it's going to help the needy saints there at Jerusalem, but all who happened to be in that area as well, because it was not just Jerusalem that was affected by the famine. See? And oh, by the way, all right, look at verse 14. And by their prayer for you, who prays for you? Non-Christians or Christians? Christians. Who long for you? Who longs for you? Saints or non-saints? Saints. All right. And look, they're going to glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. Atheists or unbelievers are not going to be glorifying God for your obedience to the gospel of Christ. But ultimately what you have here is fellowship that's taking place. When we help out needy saints from the church treasury here. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, that you have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather do what? Rather expose them. I appreciate your time. I think was that it? Did we hear the second bell? Okay, so we're going to make a few more observations in chapter 9. And also get to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Appreciate your patience working through this. It's important because we need to be set for the defense of the gospel. Thank you.